So you take a seat. Can I get you to reach for a Bible, please, and turn to page 516 if you're in one of our Bibles, Psalm 121 this week. As you do that, let me just add my welcome to John's, whether you're watching at home or here in the halls, especially if you're on one of your first visits to us. We're delighted that you're here today. I'm going to pray and then read Psalm 121. Thank you, Almighty God, for this great theme we've been thinking about, that you are the helper, the keeper of your people. And we pray simply that you, by your Spirit, would teach us more about that today, but also that you would apply it to our hearts. Help us to lean upon it so that we might feel its benefit. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 121. A song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. And you'll keep that open in front of you. There's also an outline of the sermon on the back of the notice sheet as well. And even as we read it, I'm sure you'll have agreed there's no mistaking the central character of Psalm 121. He's mentioned five times by name, nine in all. There's no mistaking the central theme either. Six times we're told the Lord watches over or the Lord keeps his people. And then I think verse one's just going to tighten it a notch further for us. This is a psalm about how the Lord continues to watch over, keep, guard his people, even and maybe especially when we are in need of help. It's a psalm that millions of Christians across the world and down through the centuries have turned to when every other help in life has failed them. I know I've turned to it with some of you when you've had a personal reason to cry. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? And I know the comfort that many of us have felt as we've reflected that our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. It says at the start of the song that this is a song of ascent. It's actually the second of a run of 15 songs of ascent. These were songs that were sung by God's people Israel every year, three times a year actually, as they downed tools and made their way to Jerusalem to praise God for their salvation. So it's a song that Jesus would have sung lots of times in his life, probably even in those last few days of his life with his disciples. And that adds a freshness to it for me. I've pictured him there. I don't know if this is speculation or we can assume it happened in the last hours of his life. His disciples were slumbering and sleeping in Gethsemane. He'd asked them to just keep awake and pray. They slept. I wonder, did he hum these words to himself and find strength and solace in the fact that he has a Father who neither slumbers nor sleeps? We do know that he became obedient to death, that through his death he opened wide — this is the center of Christianity — through his death he opened wide the gates of heaven so that we all might follow after him. In that way, he's the ultimate pilgrim of whom this little run of psalms speaks. He's the trailblazer, he's the author, the perfecter of our faith. We then follow in his steps, making our way not to Jerusalem, but to the heavenly Jerusalem. And in Jesus, this is our song. And I hope it brings fresh grace to each of us this morning. Commentators disagree a bit about the precise danger that the author was facing as he penned these words. In Psalm 120, immediately before he's, maybe some will be able to relate to this, he's talking about enemies who have lying lips. He's talking about having to deal with people who hate peace and who try to turn everything that he says into a fresh opportunity for conflict. So at least that situation must be in view for us. But this psalm itself offers no details. And I've come to think that's deliberate. It's not a song that's reserved exclusively if you're just facing one kind of trial in life. And on the sheet, I call it an insert problem here song. Because whatever it is that we're facing in life, God wants us to bring it to Psalm 121. There will be something that springs to mind for each of us straight away, I'm sure. There's usually something in life, especially as you go on, that leaves us feeling dispirited, even doubting in our faith, grumbling and grumpy, and hopeless and helpless. And whether our personal battles and struggles this morning are physical or mental or medical or relational or financial or spiritual, we bring them to this psalm. And it reassures us that our great Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit watches over his children, even and especially when we're most in need of help. 3 points then this morning, three strengthening truths about God. First, the Lord is the creator. The Lord is our creator. And in verses 1 and 2, we're eavesdropping on the psalmist's inner thoughts. From where does my help come, he asks, and then he answers his own question. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. What a comfort it is to know that. I always feel terribly sorry, actually, for my atheist friends when they face the kind of problems in life that can't be solved by highly qualified doctors and well-paid lawyers. Because in those moments, at the deepest level, we have nowhere to turn. Friends and family can offer comfort, of course they can. But in the deepest sense of the word, left to ourselves, we can't help each other in those moments. We can't give hope. But when the Christian reaches the limit of human solutions, we have another advocate. We have a better helper, the one who made heaven and earth. And so the psalmist lifts up his eyes to the hills, not, I think, because the hills are a place of danger and they leave him feeling anxious and afraid. These are the hills that surround Jerusalem. They symbolize for him the way the Lord surrounds and protects his people. And he knows that the Lord in whom he believes has a wonderful track record of intervening. And sometimes it's been in history in the most miraculous ways to shield and deliver and provide for his people. And so in this moment of crisis, he lifts his eyes to the hills in expectation and hope. The writer Alec Mateo helpfully says that when the Bible refers to the Lord as the maker or the creator of heaven and earth, it's got at least four ideas in view. First, that God is the one who began all things. That's where our minds would most naturally turn. So I'm sure, like me, if you get a clear night, you love looking up into the sky and seeing all of the stars that there are up there. We're told there's 100 billion stars in the Milky Way, of which the sun that keeps us warm and grows all of our plants is just one. We're told that's just our galaxy. Astronomers think there's another 2 trillion galaxies beyond that. And in speaking of God as the creator, we're being reminded that he put each of those stars there and calls them by name. But he didn't just begin the world, he maintains it as well. So Isaiah 42 says that God is the one who gives breath to every person who walks the earth. Hebrews 1 says that Jesus himself sustains and upholds all things by the power of his word, so that every morsel we eat, every drop we drink, every breath we take is a gift to us from our Maker. In addition, says Matthew, God controls all things. So Daniel 2 says that God is the God who changes the times and seasons, who raises up and deposes kings in Venezuela and Greenland and Iran and America and in Russia and everywhere. But he is also the one who gives wisdom to the wise. And finally, God also directs all things to his chosen end. He's decreed a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man that he's appointed. And he's ushering history to the day when every eye will see and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. So God the Creator, the one who begins, maintains, controls, and directs everything. A world in which nothing is left to chance. Nothing falls outside of his of, he's about 6 foot five, something like that, and lots of 3 and 4 year old French children in high-vis jackets were his classmates, and they were all much better than him, and they spent the week laughing at him, and it was very good for him. He said, though, that he got chatting to their ski instructor. He was a guy who was over from New Zealand, and he asked him, how on earth do you keep track of 18 three-year-olds on the side of a mountain? It seemed like a problem. To which the guy replied, honestly, I don't worry about it at all. All of these kids look the same. They've got the same high-vis jacket. One goes missing from my class. I just nick one from another class and try and hand them all back at the end. Easy come. I'm sure he was joking. But it did make me think how different to the Lord, who leaves the 99 to search for the one. You could read over verses 5 to 8 again. And this time, if you're a follower of Jesus, this is true for you. You could replace you and your with me and my. The Lord is my keeper. The Lord is my shade. The Lord will keep me from all evil. His protection is that person. And his care is perfect too. Comprehensive would definitely be a better word, but it doesn't begin with P. It's normally a servant who stands at the right hand of their master. But in verse 5, the Creator, the Redeemer, puts himself on duty as a bodyguard to protect his children. And in verse 7, he promises to keep us from all evil. So we just pray, deliver us from all evil. And God says, I will. That you're safe from both the scorching heat of the day and the danger and terrors of the night. You're mine. I will keep you. And finally, in 7 and 8, to return to something we've touched on already, his protection is permanent. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your watch over your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. When you think about it, we spend all of our days either going somewhere or coming back. So we come from the womb, then we go to school, we go to university, we go to work, then we go to the hospital, and ultimately we go to the grave. And all the while the Lord is there, keeping, guarding, and watching over us. That's in all of the normal rhythms of life, through all of the peaks and all of the troughs of our time on earth. And he will ensure that every single one of his sons and daughters reach their heavenly home. The pairs in the psalm underline this. There's a bunch of them. Neither the sun nor the moon, that means nothing will harm us, will be safe night and day, that means always. Through all of our goings out and comings in, whatever we're doing, from this time forth and forevermore. Because there is no thing, there is no one, there is no event that could ever separate us from the loving care of our Heavenly Father and Guardian. It's not a promise of a cushioned and easy life. And when trials come our way, it's not because we have failed God and he is angry with us. You only have to look at the Lord Jesus to know that even God's most faithful servant will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Sickness and disappointment, sadness and sorrow, and for us, they're not for Jesus, personal failure, will never be far away from us in this life. And God never promises to extract us from the pressures of life, but he does promise to preserve us within them. I don't know if you've ever taken the time to read through the small print of an insurance policy. You'll know that insurers are famous for trying to render your policy void. Pages and pages of events and scenarios that mean you're never going to get a penny out of them. They're famous for it. But here is a fully comprehensive policy with no small print that God grants to you free of charge in and through his son Jesus if you trust in him. Protection that is personal and perfect and permanent. Every conceivable danger in every corner of the globe, for every second of your life, is covered. I was reading recently the efforts that some of the conservationists are making to try and protect some of the most rare species on the planet from extinction. It works incredible, you should read about it sometime, but it did get me thinking. How good is it to know that a Christian is a part of a protected species? That we are protected by God, the Creator, the Redeemer, our Keeper, from this time forth and forevermore. If you want to talk at any point to any of us about how these truths apply in your situation, we're always here to do that. But for now, let me pray. Oh, Father, we want to thank you for the beauty of this psalm and the comfort of the things that it reveals to us about you. We're so grateful that when we speak of you in these terms, it's not myth or make-believe. That you have proven these things to be true in history, in your Son, the Lord Jesus, and in his resurrection from the dead. Thank you then that these things are reality for all who trust in the Lord Jesus. That you who created the whole world have chosen to commit yourself forevermore to everyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus. And that night and day, wherever we go, for as long as we live, you have bound yourself to us. And then you will take us to be with you forevermore. We thank you for that. We commit ourselves to you afresh at the start of this year. We bring before you the things that make us weak, the struggles that we face, the things that keep us awake at night, things that fill our hearts with negative thoughts. And we pray that even in those moments, you would help us to lift our eyes to you and to know, to feel, to experience, and to rest upon your help. And we pray it in Jesus' name. He didn't redeem us and justify us and adopt us and set his love upon us so that he could then abandon us in our hour of need. As Paul put it so famously in Romans 8, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? And so we can say to our soul, and we can say to one another, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, because because he will never, ever let you go. And you are safe in his hands. So the Lord's our creator, the Lord's our redeemer. Finally, he is our keeper. And this is the one that's repeated more than any other in the psalm. Let's read from verse 5. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. I came up with three P's to describe the way that God guards us. One is a stretch. You'll have to forgive me though, but they will begin with the same letter, and that's nice for a preacher. So God's protection of us is personal and perfect and permanent. It's personal because all of the yous in the psalm are in the singular. Verse 4 is the exception to that. That's about God's protection of his people continually. But everything else is deliberately individual and personal. This is said to you directly, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus. A friend of mine was away skiing for the first time. In his 40s, his wife had skied a lot before, he'd never been. So there he was on the nursery slopes in a class of, he's about 6'5", something like that, and lots of 3- and 4-year-old French children in high-vis jackets were his classmates. And they were all much better than him, and they spent the week laughing at him. And it was very good for him. He said, though, that he got chatting to their ski instructor. He was a guy who was over from New Zealand, and he asked him, how on earth do you keep track of 18 3-year-olds on the side of a mountain? It seemed like a problem. To which the guy replied, honestly, I didn't worry about it at all. All of these kids look the same. They've got the same high-vis jacket. One goes missing from my class. I just nick one from another class and try and hand them all back at the end. Easy come. I'm sure he was joking, but it did make me think how different to the Lord, who leaves the 99 to search for the one. You could read over verses 5 to 8 again, and this time, if you're a follower of Jesus, this is true for you. You could replace you and your with me and my. The Lord is my keeper. The Lord is my shade. The Lord will keep me from all evil. His protection is that person. And his care is perfect, too. Comprehensive would definitely be a better word, but it doesn't begin with P. It's normally a servant who stands at the right hand of their master. But in verse 5, the Creator, the Redeemer, puts himself on duty as a bodyguard to protect his children. And in verse 7, he promises to keep us from all evil. So we just pray, deliver us from all evil. And God says, I will. That you're safe from both the scorching heat of the day and the danger and terrors of the night. You're mine. I will keep you. And finally, in 7 and 8, to return to something we've touched on already, his protection is permanent. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your watch over your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. When you think about it, we spend all of our days either going somewhere or coming back. So we come from the womb, and we go to school, we go to university, we go to work, and we go to the hospital, and ultimately we go to the grave. And all the while, the Lord is there, keeping, guarding, and watching over us. That's in all of the normal rhythms of life, through all of the peaks and all of the troughs of our time on earth. And he will ensure that every single one of his sons and daughters reach their heavenly home. The pairs in the psalm underline this. There's a bunch of them. Neither the sun nor the moon, that means nothing will harm us, will be safe night and day, that means always, through all of our goings out and comings in, whatever we're doing, from this time forth and forevermore, because there is no thing, there is no one, there is no event that could ever separate us from the loving care of our Heavenly Father and Guardian. It's not a promise of a cushioned and easy life. And when trials come our way, it's not because we have failed God and He is angry with us. You only have to look at the Lord Jesus to know that even God's most faithful servant will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Sickness and disappointment, sadness and sorrow, and for us, though not for Jesus, personal failure, will never be far away from us in this life. And God never promises to extract us from the pressures of life, but He does promise to preserve us within them. I don't know if you've ever taken the time to read through the small print of an insurance policy. You'll know that insurers are famous for trying to render your policy void. Pages and pages of events and scenarios that mean you're never going to get a penny out of them. They're famous for it. But here is a fully comprehensive policy with no small print that God grants to you free of charge, in and through His Son Jesus, if you trust in Him. Protection that is personal and perfect and permanent. Every conceivable danger, in every corner of the globe, for every second of your life, is covered. I was reading recently the efforts that some of the conservationists are making to try and protect some of the most rare species on the planet from extinction. It works incredible, you should read about it sometime, but it did get me thinking. How good is it to know that a Christian is a part of a protected species? That we are protected by God, the Creator, the Redeemer, our Keeper, from this time forth and forevermore. If you want to talk at any point to any of us about how these truths apply in your situation, we're always here to do that. But for now, let me pray. Our Father, we want to thank You for the beauty of this psalm, and the comfort of the things that it reveals to us about You. We're so grateful that when we speak of You in these terms, it's not myth or make-believe. That You have proven these things to be true in history, in Your Son, the Lord Jesus, and in His resurrection from the dead. Thank You then that these things are reality for all who trust in the Lord Jesus. That You who created the whole world have chosen to commit Yourself forevermore to everyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus. And that night and day, wherever we go, for as long as we live, You have bound Yourself to us. And then You will take us to be with You forevermore. We thank You for that. We commit ourselves to You afresh at the start of this year. We bring before You the things that make us weak and the struggles that we face, the things that keep us awake at night, things that fill our hearts with negative thoughts. And we pray that even in those moments, You would help us to lift our eyes to You and to know, to feel, to experience, and to rest upon.